Well, let's turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. We have been away from the book for a couple of weeks, and let's look back here at what we had begun with a study on the Lord's leading. And let's read those familiar verses again at the beginning of this chapter, beginning at verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the return of thy day. We are thankful that in the beginning of the creation of this world, thou didst set apart one day in seven, that we might rest from our labors, and that we might come to worship thee. Our Father, we're thankful for thy wisdom. We confess we need that rest each 7 days of the week. We need, Lord, a time, a respite where we can put away the things that we normally would engage ourselves in and come together as thy people and worship thee. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us today to ride in the high places with thee, that we would know the fulfillment of that promise that you gave in Isaiah 58, that if we would indeed turn our foot away from doing our will, and on this day meditate upon thee and thy doings, that, Lord, you would indeed cause your people to go forward with might and with power, that they would ride in the high places with thee. Lord, come then in the midst of thy people today and move for the glory of thy name. We plead the blood of Christ over our gathering today. We ask, O God, that thou would see us in the blood. We confess that apart from the blood of Christ, we have no standing before thee, that all of our blessings have been purchased by that great and glorious atonement of Christ. And Lord, this morning we would ask that because he has purchased for us the moving of thy Spirit, that we would know that moving here in our midst, that each one of us would know the Spirit of God dealing with their souls this day, and that we would rejoice in hearing the voice of Christ and responding to him. Lord, come in our midst, speak to the young ones as they gather for the Sabbath school hour. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst be near unto them and be with us here at the beginning of our day as we come together to study thy word. We ask that throughout the day we would hear thy voice and that thou wouldst speak to our hearts. Come now and by thy Spirit exalt the name of Christ here in the midst of thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this book that has been written to communicate wisdom. And we noted that one of the ways it communicates wisdom, and it helps us to know the Lord's leading. Truly a wise man is a man who discerns what the Lord's will is, and then he does that will. We noted that in this verse that the Lord has promised to direct our paths if we would trust in him. If we would trust in him, not lean on our understanding, and know him in all of our ways, if we would do that, he has promised to direct our paths. Now we asked ourselves then, how does he lead us? How does he direct our paths? And we noted that he directs primarily by his word, that the word of God is that which the Spirit of God has given us to tell us what to do. And when we come to the word of God, there are things there that direct all of us. It's God's will for all of us to keep the Ten Commandments. There's no doubt about that. The Word of God is a light to our, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we know that we are to be led by the Word of God. Then we saw that we are also led by the authorities that God has placed over us. Each one of us are under authority. There are authorities placed in the church, authorities placed in society, both in the governmental realm and in the home. God has placed authorities, and oftentimes when the Scripture does not speak to an issue, those authorities will. How do we know what time we're supposed to meet for Sunday service? Well, you've chosen men to rule over you as elders and deacons, and they have made the choice that we would meet at 11 o'clock for the a.m. service and 6 o'clock for the p.m. service. Nothing in Scripture that says we have to meet at that time. But because we're under authority, the authorities have chosen that. And in your home, the husband and wife are the authorities, and they have the right to choose certain things that are not spoken of in Scripture as to how that home is going to be governed, what you're going to eat, What time you're going to bed? What time you're getting up? The authorities in the home have that right. The governmental authorities have the right to legislate and regulate our lives in many areas. And so we note that, then in Scripture, they are an authority above us. And yet we are confident that the Lord is an authority above all of these authorities that we have mentioned, that He is in control of all of them. If any of these authorities that we have mentioned tell us to do something contrary to Scripture, well, we know that's not the Lord's leading. And at that point, we have to politely decline. You see Daniel being told to do that which was wrong. And Daniel, he didn't get in the face of his authorities, but he still spoke to the authorities in a manner that he was very clear. He was not going to disobey what God had set before him. All right? We all have authorities over us, and those authorities oftentimes are the way that God leads His people. And if you and I can see those authorities as the extension of God's hand, then it makes it easier for us to submit to those authorities and follow their lead. Now, you have this statement in Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. That is, whithersoever the Lord will. Here is the Lord, and He has complete control over the king, and He's able to soften his heart, harden his heart, turn his heart to the right or to the left. Now, if we can see that, then we can see the moving of the king, the dictates of the king, as coming from the Lord. Would that our children could see that in their parents. Would that the church could see that in the leading of the elders and deacons. We are not under any, at any time under these human authorities. We are not at any time under a perfect authority, in that the human authority has reached a level of wisdom and perfection whereby they are the Lord. But we can say that because the Lord is sovereign, He can control the authorities that are above us. And because He can control those authorities, we can take from them their decisions as decisions coming from the Lord, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. Right? So there are times when the authorities do violate Scripture. And we have example after example in Scripture where we are called upon to disobey authority that violates Scripture. We were looking at the two commands given by the apostles, one by Paul, the other by Peter, to submit to the governmental authorities. And the list is for kings and for rulers and for governors. Right? You're taking in all the authority above us. And both Paul in Romans 13 and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, both of them tell us that we are to submit and obey. Right? And yet both of those men died at the hands of the authorities because they did not submit and obey. Now, in the realm where they disobeyed, they had right to disobey. They were commanded to disobey because those authorities were telling them to back away from preaching the gospel and following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. Why? Because they disobeyed Nero's command. They disobeyed the Roman government's command of evangelizing. Right? But when you look at those men's lives in other realms, there was not a place you could put your finger and say, oh, Paul, he's just a rebel against government. He doesn't like government. Paul wasn't that way. Right? And there may be times when children are going to have to look at their parents and their parents are telling them something to do that is wrong, and they're going to have to say, I can't do that. Or there could be a time when the Church of Christ, and we know this happens across the country, it could happen in Malvern, where the leaders in the church say, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing. And you look at the Scripture and the Scripture says, no, we can't go there. We can't believe that. We can't do that. Well, you're bound by conscience to follow the Lord's leading in Scripture. But when we're speaking now about following authority, we're speaking about where that authority speaks and the Scripture is silent. Right? And there are things that in the home are determined by parents. There are things in the church that are determined by the elders. There are things in society that are determined by the government. These are legitimate authorities that God has set up. And you and I, if we can see the Lord's hand behind it, then we can rejoice and say, well, even though this is a secular authority telling me to do this, yet the Lord is in control of it. And if He's in control of it, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. The Lord has given me the command. When I was 16 and was saved, I think I've shared this with you before, the relationship I'd had with my parents was rather a rocky relationship. And then when I got saved, it was still that way because I viewed them as, well, they're not right with the Lord, or they're not walking with the Lord, or they may not even be saved. So I don't have to listen to them until they can prove to me that they're wise enough to dictate to me how I ought to live. And when I came to this passage, and it was pointed out to me, this passage in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, that the authority is in the hands of the Lord. The Lord can soften and harden and lead and direct and turn you one way or another. Then it became a matter of really responding to the Lord as I responded to the authority. And this has served me in good stead in the business realm when I've been under authority there. In the church realm when I was under the authority there in Greenville. And now I'm under the authority of the presbytery here while I'm in Malvern. Under the authority of the government, as the government changes from time to time. You and I are under authorities, and we are to obey those authorities unless those authorities go outside of the Scripture. And if we can see that the Lord is in control, it gives us great grace and to submit to Him and to do what He wants done, even though the authority above us may not be perfect and may not be all that we want. We also discern the Lord's leading by His providence. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And we have here one who is under authority, trying to fulfill the will of the master. You have Abraham sending forth his servant. And the servant is seeking the Lord's face for his direction. He's got to fulfill the will of the one in authority above him. And in doing so, he takes it that God is going to direct his steps and give him the guidance that he needs in order to do his will. In verse 27, which I've quoted for you in your handout, you see this statement by the servant. At the end of the verse, he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I was in the way. I was doing the Lord's will. I was following the authority that was set above me. And as I was doing that, the Lord directed me. The Lord led me. You know, oftentimes I have people come to me and they want the Lord's leading, and yet they're in complete rebellion in some area of their life, and yet they want the Lord's leading in another area. Well, if we would submit in every area, as Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, if we would know Him in every area, He's said that He will direct us. Now, here is the servant. It's been placed upon his heart that he is to submit. And now he is submitting and he's doing the will of his master. And what is he looking for? He's looking for the Lord to direct his steps. And in the midst of that directing, he recognizes that the Lord has done that and he testifies to that. The Lord has directed my steps. Now earlier, you see some of the way that he directed. Look at verse 5. The servant is before his master, that is before Abraham, and he's wanting to be very clear as to what the will of Abraham, his master, is. So he says in verse 5, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And he's clarifying what is the will. And there are times when we get upset from maybe an authority above us telling us what to do. And what we really ought to be doing is asking them to make sure that they understand or make sure that what they are saying is what we're hearing. Right? Here is the servant, and he's thinking ahead. All right, I'm going, Abraham, into the land of the Canaanites, the land where we came from, and you're asking me to get a wife for you from your relatives. What if she won't come? You'll see here that this shows that she did have a choice in the matter. This wasn't a prearranged marriage between adults, as some would like us to believe. She had a choice in the matter. And we find that Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Right? There was a clear choice that she was going to have to make. This was not a prearranged marriage, as I said, that some would make us to believe, that the parents just get together and figure out who's going to marry whom and then make the decision. They do that in India. I think it's an unbiblical pattern. It's not right. She had a choice to make. And Abraham said, if she's not going to follow you, you're not bound by the oath that you're taking now before me to bring her unto me. But whatever happens, you don't take my son and bring him there. That was clear to the servant. Right? The servant then starts out. In verse 12, he says to God in his own prayer, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Right? The one who's in authority above me. I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Lord, you're in control. You've sent me here on this errand by my master Abraham. It's your will that he not marry a pagan, Isaac not marry a pagan. And so here, Lord, direct my steps. And let this be the way that I will know that you're directing my steps. And then you find that indeed the very thing happened. And then in verse 19, you have this stated. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Exactly the fulfillment of what was prayed about by God, to God by the servant. The servant said, let this be your way of letting me know your will. And now God was directing his steps. And then you have in verses 40 to 45, this testimony after all this has happened. Here you have the servants saying, and he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, she shall say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give the camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. Well, then he asked whose daughter she was. And he found out at that point that she was indeed the one he was looking for. Right? God in his providence was moving the circumstances in such a way that in order to fulfill the Lord's leading, these things had to come to pass. He needed to find the family, and he needed to find the right one in the family to, as it were, invite to be the wife of Isaac. So he put it before the Lord. There are things in his prayer that obviously were wise as to what he was asking for. But having said that, he did ask for something specific for the Lord to lead him in, and the Lord led him. The Lord led him. And not only was he led, but also Rebekah and her family saw the hand of the Lord in it, and they too said, this is God's leading. This is God's providence. God does control circumstances. And if you want him to lead, you're going to have to pray for God to move at certain times and to show his will. And at times he's going to shut doors, say no. And at times he's going to open doors, say yes. And what you're looking for is something that directs you in the path that the Lord has given. There'll be no scripture per se that tells you, in this case, no scripture said, her name is Rebekah, go get her. And for us, when we're growing up and seeking a spouse, or when we're seeking God's direction as to where we're to work or where we're to live, there's no verse that actually says, go here to this place and you're going to find so-and-so. But we do have a God who directs and answers prayer. And if our heart is submitted to him, as the servant's was, and he puts this burden upon our heart as to the way that he will lead us and find the right one or find his will, then he's going to direct us both in the praying and in the answering to that prayer. So we find here, we discern the Lord's will oftentimes by his providence, by the circumstances that he puts in our way. Thirdly, or fourthly, we can say we discern the Lord's leading by the leading of his Spirit. There are two verses that we have stating that the Lord leads. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then we find again a similar verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Right? The Spirit of God also leads God's people. Now again, the Spirit of God wrote the book, and so obviously he's going to lead us according to the book he's written. He's never going to contradict this book. And I have people telling me, oh, the Lord led me to do this. Women pastors telling me the Lord led them to be a woman pastor. Is that right? Talk to a sodomite. Lord led him into the sodomite relationship he was in. Is that right? I mean, we can go through, in our day and age, all kinds of people are going to come to us and say, well, the Spirit of God led me to do this. And yet it's clearly contradicting the Word of God. I have in my library a book dealing with the charismatic movement, and there is actually in the four gospel movement books dealing with the acts of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit supposedly comes upon people and then makes him do his will by causing him to speak in tongues and worship. And some of these are actually dealing in the Church of Rome, where people are falling before idols and worshiping supposedly under the power of the Holy Spirit. Are they being led by the Spirit? Spirit never leads contrary to the Word of God. Spirit's the author of the Word of God. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was on my tongue. The Spirit of God wrote this book. Right? My sister came to visit a number of years ago. She asked me, you know, what do you think of women being elders? I said, well, the Bible is very clear that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. And that's what an elder does, is he teaches and exercises authority over men in the church. It's pretty clear. It also says the elders to be the husband of one wife. It's pretty hard for a woman to be that without violating other commands of morality. And then she told me, well, I am one. So I'm glad you asked the question the way you did. You wanted the answer, and I gave it to you without first telling me what you were in that question, as it were. We have people that are violating Scripture left and right, and that are trying to convince us it's God's will. No, it's not. You want to know how the Lord leads, then you saturate yourself with the Word of God. And as you hear His voice, and as you perform His will, and as you see Him move in your life, you will recognize His voice when He speaks to you by His Spirit. And what we have are those who have not done that. They have rebelled against what they find in the Word of God. They will not be brought under conviction or submission to the Word of God. And then they're going to tell you that the voice they hear and the leading that they feel is God's Spirit, when all the time they've lived their life in rebellion against God's Spirit. You want to know the leading of God's Spirit, you follow the book. And as you hear His voice, and as you follow His lead, and as you have Him deal with your heart and move on your soul and humble your heart through the Word, you will get to the point that you recognize His voice. Now, there are times, I believe, that the Holy Spirit will so come upon a man, an individual, that He will keep him from doing something or lead him to do something. When I was first saved and was saved but a short time, I can remember two instances where that happened. I didn't know Scripture well enough, and I was faced with a situation. One was in a charismatic situation where people were telling me, this is what the Lord wants us to do today, and they were giving this nonsense. And I felt in the pit of my stomach as if I was going to throw up. Didn't eat anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. But right then at that moment, there was just almost a convulsion within that I said, there's something wrong here. Later I found out from Scripture that there was something wrong. And I could take you to another instance where that happened. Doesn't happen often. Most of the time, God wants to lead us by His Word. But in that case, I didn't know the Word of God well enough. And the Lord put an aversion. Nothing I could intellectually put my finger on, but He put an aversion in my heart and soul that was so strong, I couldn't go the direction they wanted me to go. And I couldn't tell you the reason why. It was just the Lord leading at that time. The Lord sometimes does that. I remember asking, I'd been saved a year, and we had this man who was a very godly man. His name was Fred Brown. Powerful evangelist. He's now with the Lord. And he had the reputation that when he had meetings in a church, he wasn't getting the numbers coming out and getting saved in those meetings that others would see. But his reputation was, whoever got saved, if you came back 5 years later, those people would be leaders in the church. He wasn't just clocking up decisions or telling people about how many came to Christ. He was actually seeing people saved and really transformed. He came to speak at a meeting when I was just saved, just a year or so. And I remember asking him this question. I said, Dr. Brown, you know, how do you know the Lord's leading? Here's a man up in years. He was probably around 70 at the time and been following the Lord and preaching for the Lord for 50 years. How do you know the Lord's leading? How do you know the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something? And he said, In his own southern way, he said, well, the Lord just gives you when you're saved by His Spirit. He just gives you horse sense. He says the Holy Spirit doesn't have to put a strong impression upon you to make you brush your teeth in the morning. He's giving you horse sense. Right? And I thought, well, that's true. He said, but then there are times when the Holy Spirit will come. And He'll put such a strong impression upon you as to what you have to do that you can't get away from it. He says, this happened to me. I was holding meetings. And in these meetings, there was a man who came in and he sat at the very back of the auditorium. I never was any closer to him than the auditorium between us. And then one morning, as I always do in my devotions, when I was finishing up, I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Fill me and make me do your will. And I had this strong compulsion that I needed to go to that man's house and see him. So I've never had that before. He says, I've never had that since. Not in that fashion. And I began reasoning with the Lord because it was raining outside. I said, Lord, you know, it's raining outside. Maybe it's a better time. And He said, the compelling force on my heart just didn't leave. And so he said, I got up and I went to the man's house. And he says, when I went to the man's house, I knocked on his door. And he had one who served him in the house. And this man who served him said, so-and-so is not seeing anybody right now. And as soon as he said that, this man walked down the stairways. His eyes met my eyes. And he just had this pale look upon his face. Fred Brown said to the man coming down the stairs, he says, I guess you know why I'm here. And he came in and he led the man to Christ. God had been dealing with his soul. Right? Does God ever do that? Sure, he does that. God does lead us. And he leads us by his Spirit. He leads us sometimes by putting upon our hearts certain burdens that we must fulfill. Now, that's not the normal way that he leads us day in and day out. And I think Fred Brown's description is a very apt description. He gives us horse sense, common sense to know what his will is. Right? But there are times he does put upon our hearts a burden, and we are to follow that burden. And we are to perform his will, and it's nothing necessarily written in Scripture, but it is the leading of God's Spirit. You say, how do I get to know the leading of his Spirit? Follow the leading as it's clearly marked out. As it's clearly marked out. And you will get to the point that you know his voice. You'll get to the point when you know that he's leading. Because you'll have felt and heard that voice before. He does lead. Now, I'm not a charismatic. I think the charismatic movement's an abomination. But I also think it's an abomination for people to come to us and tell us God's Spirit does not lead us. That the one who dwells within us is silent. That the one who dwells within us will never give us discernment. That the one who dwells within us, he's there, but he does nothing. And that is actually the impression given to you sometimes by those who are reacting to the charismatic movement and all of the false doctrine. They give you the impression that the Holy Spirit's doing nothing, saying nothing, and he's not involved in us at all. It's not true. He leads primarily by his word. Primarily. For that reason, Paul says, don't grieve him. He's there. For that reason, Paul says, don't quench him. What's quenching? You got a fire going, you pour water on it, you quench the fire. He's leading, he's giving you the burden, he's speaking to your heart. Don't pour water on that. Right? Let the Spirit lead, let him guide, let him have full sway in the life. Paul says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we are to be filled up so that we have nothing so much of ourselves, but we're full of the Holy Spirit. He's in control. He's in control. Strange that some today who speak about being filled with the Spirit in the charismatic movement then go on to do some of the most fleshly things imaginable, evidencing that the Spirit of God is not in them or upon them at that moment. We also discern the Lord's leading by his convicting. This is often associated with the leading of the Spirit. But turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. We're not getting into the handout that looks like this morning that I brought on the naive man, but we'll deal with that next Lord's Day. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing with those that are doubtful, dealing with those doubtful things that sometimes come up in the church. There's not a scripture that deals with these matters. And so we are to have faith in ourselves by our own convictions as to what we are to do. In verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Or, as your marginal rendering would have it, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. Right? In other words, you have these things that you can't put your finger on. And he goes down and he lists things. Things here that are matters of food, and things here that are matters concerning the day that you might celebrate something. It's not here talking about the Lord's Day. That's not a doubtful disputation. That's clearly settled in Scripture. But there are other days. We have them in our calendar. Do you have to worship on Christmas Day? Well, it's not in Scripture. I can't make you worship on Christmas. You can't stop me from worshiping on Christmas. Right? Or vice versa. Church has nothing to say about that. What we do have to say is that we allow you, your conscience, when you want to celebrate the incarnation, whether you want to do it 365 days of the year, you can do so. If you don't want to do it at all, Paul never did. Never had a day where he celebrated the incarnation. If he did celebrate it, I can almost guarantee it wasn't December the 25th. All right. But does that mean you can't celebrate the incarnation on December the 25th? No, you can. Don't have to, but you can. It's a doubtful disputation. There's not a verse in the Bible that settles it for us. Right? Can we have a day of Thanksgiving, the last Thursday of the month of November? Can we pick that day and as a nation celebrate it and as a church come together and celebrate the Lord's goodness to us and give thanks? Sure we can. Do we have to? Can I force it upon your conscience? No, I can't. It's a doubtful disputation. Some of you eat certain foods and it bothers you a certain way. Well, that's fine. Don't eat them. Can you force that upon me? Or can I force upon you those foods that bother me? Can I force them upon you? Say, don't eat them. No, can't do that. We have a church dinner. We have all kinds of foods. If you don't like some of the things that are there, don't eat them. Right? If they upset your stomach, I had a good friend, and every time she ate something, it was peppers. Not necessarily hot peppers, just peppers. She would be sick for a day or two. Right? Stay away from that. Right? We have things that bother us. And because of that, we guide our lives by those convictions. It's not a scriptural verse that tells us we have to or we don't have to. But living on planet Earth, we guide our life by those convictions. When you come down later on, he says in verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Right? If you think this is what God would have you to do as to your food, if this is what God would have you to do as to the days of the week and how you conduct yourself, that's fine. Have your faith before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned. In other words, he's judged himself if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're not to live our life in unbelief, or to live it in faith. Now, there are some things that I cannot put my finger on a verse and tell you it's God's will in my life, but I know it is. I know it's God's will that I be married to Charlene. I know that. Now, God doesn't have to convict you of that. God doesn't have to come and speak to you about that and tell you that it's God's will for me to marry her. But he does have to tell me. He has to give me that faith, that settled assurance that that is his will. Right? And when I asked her to marry me, I knew that was the next step in my life if I was going to follow him. That was the next step. It wasn't a matter that I wanted to do it. I did want to do it, but it wasn't a matter that I wanted to do it. It was the next step. I was so convicted by the leading of the Lord, both in his word. It had narrowed a lot of the girls out, you know, that I could ask to marry. By his authorities over me, by his providential leading, by the conviction that he put upon my heart through his spirit, I knew when I asked her to marry me, that was the next step in my life in obedience to the Lord. I am here standing before you preaching. There's not a verse in the Bible that tells me to be a preacher. And yet I know with the same assurance that I know that I was to ask Charlene to be my wife, that God had called me to preach. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. The only time I doubt it is Monday morning. When after the labors are done and what Spurgeon called the Monday morning blues for a preacher, when he goes looking in the want ads trying to find, is there another job he can do? Before the Lord, I know this is God's leading. I knew it was God's leading for me to come here. You told me that by your vote and by your invitation. But the Lord also told me that. Waited on him for 5 months to either say yes or no. And if he didn't say yes, the answer was no. The answer was no. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, is it your will for me to marry so-and-so? And the answer does not come. Well, the answer is no until he says yes. You say, well, can the Lord say yes? Well, you can, can't you? You're just a creature. He can say yes, too. Well, how will he tell me? Well, I've given you some of the ways he reveals his will. He can tell you what his will is. Right? You look at me, you say, well, I'm married now. How do I know I did the right thing? Well, if you're married now, it is God's will. Right? It is God's will. He led you even in your ignorance, and now you're married and you're doing what is his will. In other words, there are things here in Romans 14 that Paul says, don't violate your conscience. I never would have married if I thought it was sin for me to do so. That this was not God's one for me. I would never have pursued the ministry if I didn't feel that was the only thing God wanted me to do. Right? It was Spurgeon who used to tell those men considering the ministry, if you can do anything else in life but preach, go do it. Because when God calls you to preach, that will be the only thing you can do. Not that that will be the only ability you have, but that will be the only thing he'll allow your heart to go into. He won't let you do anything else. Right? We are looking for God's will. What is his will? And until he says yes, there may be things out there that we're saying, well, maybe this is his will, maybe it's not his will. What are we looking for? We're looking for him to lead us and to speak to us and to guide us. Can he do that? When my daughter was younger, I could speak to her directly. I could write her a letter. Once we had computers, I could send her an email. I could pick up the phone and talk to her. I could be in her presence and put my hand on her shoulder, and if there's a decision to be made as to whether we go forward or not, she could tell by the pressure of the hand on her shoulder, we're not going forward, or we are to go forward. Now, if I can do that and make my will known, and I'm but a creature making my will known to another creature, do you think the Creator has any trouble telling us what his will is? He doesn't. Our problem is a lot of times we don't like what his will is. And so we keep coming back, Lord, will you change it? Lord, will you change it? Lord, will you change it? Rather than say, Lord, this is what your will is, give me the grace to understand and to do your will with joy, right where you've put me. Right in the center of this, which is your will. Now, does he have a will for our life? Is he leading our life? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's leading us to Christ, and he's trying to get us to follow Christ. And that's our lifelong journey until one day we actually step into his presence. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 that you will guide me with your counsel and afterward lead me to glory. Well, right now he's guiding us with his counsel. Most of that counsel we can say is in the Word of God. But some of that counsel is the authorities above us guiding us. Some of it is his providence around us guiding us. Some of it is going to be the prompting and the moving and the conviction of his Spirit upon us. But when we know it's his will, there will be that settled peace that he's talking about here in Romans 14, where we can say by faith, this is God's will for me. I must do it. That settled faith. Don't violate that. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Paul says. May the Lord give us grace to follow his leading. He has promised that he will direct our paths if we will trust and submit to him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful that you have not only saved us, but in your providence you do lead your people. We are thankful that thy Spirit leads us day in and day out. that he leads us back to the cross, that he continues to teach us the great truths of the gospel, that he leads us as individuals and as families and as a congregation. Lord, we're thankful that we can say that we are being led by thee. And Lord, we can say that even when we don't understand, we can still know thy leading and know that thou art in control and that thou dost all things well. Lord, we pray this day that we would be led of thee in our worship. Lord, you have told us what we are to do. Lord, come then and move in the midst of thy people as we worship according to thy word. Lord, may thy spirit control us. May he direct us. May he move upon us, even as we would sing unto thee and give unto thee and study thy word together. May we know the help and the power of thy spirit moving us heavenward, even as we would seek to glorify thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.